last night I go, oh, I can get plenty of rest. And then I remember church is early. I go, oops. Yeah, the only concern I had was if I didn't get enough sleep because of my ankle. But I don't think I've given any messages or presentations sitting down. But now, yeah, it reminds me of my mortality or frailty. Actually, the reason I stand is because I'm short enough. I need every inch. Show that I'm not that short, but I am. So, as you know, well, before me, Alan had been given a series on holy days and its spiritual underlying meaning, or that there are in it underlying meanings. And then I started with covering Proverbs 29:18, just a refresher. Of course, we saw that video, most of you, if not all of you, saw it, where he talked about Chinese brethren who memorized scripture because they felt, at least one lady did, that if you memorize it, they can't take it away from you because it'll always be in your heart, which is what was prophesied to happen. I will write my law into your hearts and minds, and if you've got it memorized, they can steal and burn all the Bible. It's not going to go away. So Proverbs 29:18, just a refresher on what that was. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or where there is no prophecy, the people fail. There's so many variations to it. And then the second part of that verse is, but happy is he who keeps the law, or blessed is he who keeps the law. So we covered those things. The last one was happy is he who keeps the law. We talked about how what the law was and why we are happy or blessed if we keep it. And we went through parts of the Ten Commandments. And when we think about it, those verses really apply to the general reader. Anyone who picks up the Bible, reads that, they can agree or disagree with it, but that's what it says. Happy is he who keeps the law. But God, Jesus Christ, had given us more specific information to his disciples, to the called ones. And so I want to piggyback on that, go from there, and show some of the things that he did reveal, because it says when he reveals, when we know what's going on at the end, it kind of restrains us and keeps us focused, gives us hope. And Christ certainly did that. When we have Passover services, a lot of verses get read, specifically in John, the book of John. So I will read part of it in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So if we obey God's commandments, then we have Christ in us and that our joy will be full. Now, just as a general statement, people talk about love this, love that. That's fine because that's what's there, but it's a very abstract word. When you say love, okay, so I love you, what does that mean? Well, Christ, when he was asked about the greatest law, he said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you've got love. Love of God, love of fellow man. Then they further divide it. It says, on these hang all the law and all his commandments. So, actually, not really, the law and the prophets. So everything that's written in the law and prophets go up. If you follow those, you're showing love for fellow man and love of God, and then if you do that, you're showing love. So when you say, someone says, "What? Okay, I love you." Well, there's evidence. Love is one definition. Love is the keeping of the commandments. And some, we go round and round about this. Well, it's not the commandments we want to keep. It's God's law of love. Okay, so what is love? Well, love is the keeping of the commandments. Well, it's the commandment of love, not the commandments of the Ten Commandments. So, I mean, whatever people want to believe, that's fine. All I do is I turn to a scripture, and that's where I get my proof. So love is manifested in loving our fellow man and God, and the way we manifest love towards God is by obeying his commandments, and the Ten Commandments are one of them. And we talked about loving fellow man. No one wants to get murdered. No one wants to get their stuff stolen. No one wants to get their environment messed up, you know, like the watershed. That's a terrible thing to have, the watershed, you know, the headwaters. But if you look back, I bet there's no love in there. It's probably cash. Somebody's making some money in it, and they don't really care about people. But I don't know their heart, so I'm not going to judge their heart. I'm just saying the act of spraying poisonous stuff on the groundwater, or the lead to the poisoning of the groundwater, is not a sign of love. Sign of something, but I don't know what it is. So in any case, continuing, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment. Again, he has more than one, but this is his basic commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he continues to explain, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So when you sacrifice, it could mean physical sacrifice. It could mean sacrifice of your time. It could be sacrificing, meaning you're doing things for the benefit of your friends through sacrifice that you give. And you see that in people. Parents do that for their children. Grandparents maybe for their grandchildren and children. And you, if you've got friends. A lot of you have struggled, and I won't mention names because God said, you know, you do things in secret. God will reveal it in the open. So the good things you do. So sometimes it's better not for anyone to know what you've done because God said, I will reward you openly. Because he did say, you know, if you keep boasting about all the things you do for everybody, you got your reward. But God said, if I do it, not that you don't share what you've done, because that inspires other people, but that when you do things, I know there are people who have helped the leaders in many ways, either monetarily, helping their place be kept, and a lot of you who can't do anything else, pray and worry about them. So that's a lot of, that takes time, and that's a sacrifice. So, greater love had no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you read Christ's words and you do it. And then you can say you're a friend. Because Christ, that's how his definition of a friend was to him. And this is the part I want to get to continue what I have to say. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So in the, I think it was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and I don't know how far it goes here. Jesus Christ was telling him what was going to happen at the end. However, that's not only the place where he tells us what's happening. In Proverbs 29:18, when he says revelation, he gives us revelation and he gives us his commandments. But there's specific things he told us. And so what I want to do today really is go over something I've been working on for a while, and some of you I know have, getting into more detail. So what I'm saying is, to me, this is the fun part. Fun being not that we're going to go through fun, but knowing the end from the beginning and Christ telling us what's at the end, it's a lot of... I may not be alive when this happens, but I'm happy it's got hope, you know, that the world is not going to end. There won't be a big asteroid or meteor that's going to be giant, it's going to blow up Earth. Because when I was growing up, there was one fear I had until I learned that quote truth, which was the end of the world. Everybody was worrying about the end of the world. You know, there have been movies where they had to build just giant boat arcs, where they selected certain people who were allowed and chosen by whoever to be those that will continue humankind because they're qualified. And, you know, usually you have to have cash, you know, billionaires wanting to have it. If you guys saw that movie, it was quite an interesting movie. I think it was 2012 or 2020. It was a movie that was popular because it catered to that notion of the end of the world and how it was going to be, how the selected people will get saved. And the rest of us who are poor people who don't have any money, well, if you can sneak in this ark, you might make it. And so there was, the whole story was about that. But God has a different story. And when I first got called, and God, I subscribed to this correspondence course. Some of you are familiar with the Bible correspondence course, which probably needs some revision. But where it started with is what lays the foundation of what I'm going to talk about. And that is in Matthew chapter 24, where God's revelation of what's coming, going to happen is illustrated. Actually, my whole outline here, I've got pre-millennium, that's before Christ comes. I've got millennium, what happens there, and post-millennium, that's before the eighth day, and then what happens on the eighth day. So I'll cover that in about 15 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, that can be discussed forever and ever. So I'm going to start at the beginning, which lays the foundation for everything else, and you can plug in different events. But I'm using Christ's words that he spoke to his disciples to explain what is going to happen. So we start in Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, this temple was magnificent. I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures, drawings. It was is quite a sight. And if you read about how it was built and the materials that went to it, it was a magnificent structure. And so he and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Like, wow, this is awesome. That's like anyone going to see, you know, that time before the Twin Towers were demolished, but it was spectacular, the Empire State Building or the Eiffel Tower. Look at this. It's awesome, especially for that time period. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Of course they see it. "Assuredly, I say to you," and this is the New King James, "I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And so that boggles their mind, because that time, I don't think they had, in fact, I'm sure they didn't have nuclear bombs or missiles. For that to be demolished and not one stone laying, that was a mind-boggling statement to them. And then the chapter continues. Now they're in the Mount of Olives. So now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Well, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So that sets the rest of his response. So two things. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Some says the end of the world, but the word is, if you look it up, it means age, that time period. And at that time, they probably thought they'd be there to see it, just like everybody preceded me thinks it'll be their time. I don't know if he'll be alive when this happens, but these are the signs of the age. So he, end of the age. So let's continue. In verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them," and this is interesting because the first statement he made was a warning. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." I'm just wondering, I have to think through why that. "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ." And we've talked about this. Some people say that meant they're going to be saying, I'm the Christ, or that they'll be preaching Jesus is the Christ, but with a different gospel. Anyway, come in my name saying, I am the Christ, or I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There'll be a lot of deception about whether they're Christ. I don't, usually when someone names, tells us that they're the Christ, most people think they're nuts. So I don't think they'll be deceiving too many people, because all you'll have to ask them is turn this bread into, no, turn the stones into bread, or turn the water into wine if they can't do it, and walk on the water. Well, they might trick you into that. But most people can't do it. So if you want the proof of what Christ, they can do what Christ said, they can't. But there are many who will say, well, this is the Christ we're preaching. And it'll deceive many into making them believe that this is the Christ's teaching. Because Paul did say, right, in Galatians, if I or anybody or any angel preach any other gospel than I heard, cursed be to him, and said it again. So there'll be people who will be coming to preach things about Christ that are wrong. That is my belief. It doesn't affect your salvation, but I'm just saying when he says they, and they'll deceive many, they'll be deceived into what I believe are false gospels. And there are many out there. Like, for example, one that I know I hear all the time. If you are called and you're a Christian, you will never go through tribulation. I mean, I've heard them say that. You are selected and protected. And that goes counter to almost everything I read. You know, those beheaded for the sake of Christ. You know, if you read the Hebrews chapter, torn asunder, thrown into the lion, you go, then the Bible must be wrong. Not that, let me be clear. That doesn't mean people won't be protected. But to say that everybody who is called will be protected from struggles, I'll tell it to the people in Nigeria who are being shot. I mean, the Christians all over the world. No, God will protect us, but there's a specific time period here. So we'll continue. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. It will deceive many. So whatever the deception is, we can probably discuss it some other time. But there'll be a deception. What is that? We don't know, but we know that it can be believable because it's saying they're saying, I am the Christ. They're not saying Christ is not true. But their interpretation of what's in the Bible may not be what Christ was trying to reach us with. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, I don't know how they would hear it then, because he's talking to the disciples here, what, several centuries ago. I don't think they had the internet then, unless Al Gore had probably had descendants. Well, actually, those who preceded him probably had some kind of inkling, but there was no internet. So how would they hear of wars and rumors of wars? Because we read every day there's something going on, some conflict. But regardless of how they heard it or didn't hear it, it says you will hear wars and rumors of war. Wars. See that you are not troubled. Really? I mean, wars trouble me. But it says things just have to happen. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So you can hear about all these wars occurring, but it's not yet. Things aren't done yet. Again, we're talking about this in the context of the pre-millennium, the times, things that are going to occur before Christ arrives. For nation will rise against nation, this is verse 7, and the kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, we've heard of that, pestilences, this diseases, widespread disease, and earthquakes in various places, like Los Angeles and Las Vegas, up and down the West Coast. And if you were in Alaska a few times, they were there. So you're hearing about earthquakes, or earthquakes in other parts of the world. And we were just talking before services. If you've never experienced an earthquake, you haven't experienced an earthquake. You can't think about it. Oh, no, there's one way you could do it. You get one of those teeter-totter things and have somebody shake it up and down, and you'll feel it. There's a feeling of helplessness in it. I've been through several. We've had our fences fall. You've seen towers collapse, seen the ground open. So there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. But all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's just normal stuff in the earth. Things are just beginning to get going. Now, this is the part where addresses those who say, you won't be persecuted. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking to whom? He's talking to his disciples. So just turning to a verse in the book of Matthew addresses when preachers say that. And I don't understand how they can justify that statement. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, we have to be careful about some of these things, because if you read other parts of the Bible, they said if you obey God, people will respect you. People will admire you. But then, on the other hand, there are people who will try to kill you. So it depends on the context. If we're obeying God's law, being honest, hardworking at work, we treat people nice, your neighbor will like you, your boss will love you. So there's a benefit to obeying God. But right now, you know that if you say you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how nice you are, they don't like you because you stand for things they don't believe in. So here it's talking about that context of when are these things be, what will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by nations for my name's sake. I mean, there are countries that don't believe in Christianity or Jesus Christ, right? They have Buddha, they have Muhammad, they like to cut heads, people's heads off. So this is not meant to scare, it's just saying that things will happen. And the real end of the story is everything will turn out well, but you can say, if you're not prepared, well, if that's the case, why am I being persecuted? Well, Christ is saying, you are my friends. I'm telling you what's going to happen. And this is part of what his discussion, direct discussion with the disciples. And then many will be offended. Does anybody get offended nowadays? About anything? I mean, that's like, really? One recent example, and I'm going to bring it in. You might think it's political, but to me it's ridiculous. My dad worked hard to bring our family of nine into this country. We love this country. We love the Philippines because that's where my roots are. But my dad worked very hard to have us here. So we love the country. It's not perfect, but why are they dying to get in here? And then criticize it. So the point is, recently there's some, I think it was Nike, and shame on them actually. This is my only political statement here. They put an American flag on the back of the heel of his shoes, and some guy, whom I used to like a lot, just said that I was offended by the flag on the shoe. It's not the shoe, not with the placement, but the flag itself. So they pull it. So people will get offended by anything. So someone actually made that statement because there was a vote done that illegals could vote. Now, when I say illegal, I don't look at that in a demeaning way because I was an immigrant. I wanted to come here, but we did it as legally as we could. You know, my dad stood in line. He found a job. He did all the things to get into a country. So someone wrote sarcastically, he said, well, what if we have a million illegal Russians who want to come in and vote for Trump? Of course, that's a play against what illegal aliens from other countries who vote for Biden or whomever. Anyway, offense now is not just a simple thing. It's whatever you don't agree with. I'm offended by that. And unfortunately, many will be offended and betray one another, but I don't think it's a simple, I don't like your shoe with a flag. I think the offense is just you being a believer in Christ. And they'll betray one another and will hate one another. So is there an atmosphere of hate? I don't mean just in this country, but in general, I don't think you feel that love. You're almost afraid. I talked to my boss about this. She came in. She was dressed nice. I said, you look nice today. And I said, oops, am I supposed to say that? She said, you can. But, you know, now you're afraid to say, give any compliments. You know, I understand there are people who are like weird, but if you're just saying hello, you know, look nice today, it's suddenly now you can't say those things. But anyway, so there's an offense, and then there's the offense where what you stand for, people don't like. So when Christ said, "Those who will be ashamed of me and this adulterous and vile generation," or something to that effect, "I'll be ashamed of you," because it's not something that makes you popular. Well, popular maybe in a different way. If you go in the middle of, well, Ann Arbor, I'll use that because my son did go to U of M, and you say, "I love Jesus Christ," may not be around for long. Oh, you might not be, but I'm just saying, when Christ said that, it's going to be hard to be a follower of Christ. But anyway, let's continue. But it's a good thing in the long run, because we have the most powerful person, being in the whole universe, who created the universe, that is behind us. They've got our back. He's got our back. "And then many false prophets will arise and deceive many." Didn't he just say that before? "I'm the Christ, will deceive many." And then he said, "Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many." So there are others who will rise up. And so this is where we talked about reading your Bible, proving everything, testing the spirits. How will you know if it's a false prophet? Well, we have the Word here. And two things. We have the Word. We have three things, actually. We have the Word of God. Or the Word of God, the words of God, not the Word of God, because that's Jesus Christ. We have each other. Iron sharpens iron. So if you have an idea, sometimes you have brethren who read the Bible, not just anyone, who can say, "Hey, you're nuts. That's not what it means." Of course, in a friendly way. You know, you don't want to end up fighting each other. Then you just don't have the law of love guiding you. And then you have the Holy Spirit to guide you. So that's how you protect yourself. And we do have in Ephesians, it talks about the church. You know, he appointed apostles, evangelists, teachers, ministers. What? For the brethren, so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's where we obviously will not agree with 100% on everything. But on the main things, well, you want to pass it by, if you've got some idea, you want to pass it by someone. And I'm sure all of you have some people you trust with, and trust with to discuss these things. And normally I look at people who read the Bible, because they might disagree with me, but at least I know that they give me another scripture, right? So many prophets will rise up and deceive many. And right now I know when a deception went through a membership we were with, one minister actually said, "Don't even open your Bible. I'll tell you what's in there." And I've said this before. If anyone tells you that, run or get out of there. Don't listen to them or her, whoever you're talking or discussing the Bible with. "And because lawlessness will abound," that does sound like today, but you know, it's been like that for decades. "Because lawlessness will abound," lawlessness means not following the law. I think I didn't look up the Greek word, but I bet it's nomos, which is a counterpart for Torah. People won't be following the law. Didn't they just, in some areas, remove the Ten Commandments, certain states, because they didn't want that there? "The love of many will grow cold." I feel that in many areas. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." If you go through and endure all of that, you will be saved. "And this gospel of the kingdom," and you know, we've had many messages on this, and we've read this. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." So it tells us that, as Christ is telling us, His word, whether we wanted it or not, because he said he could even get stones, you know, to do his preaching for him. It will go out. Guaranteed, it will go out. "And then the end will come." Remember the question was, when will be the sign of the coming and your coming and the end of the age? Then the end will come. So right now, I don't think we could say that that has happened yet. Well, Christ hasn't arrived yet. But also there's still parts of this nation, a country or world that have not received the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, it kind of jumps into a thought, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So there's two things here. Something that's spoken by Daniel and something that is an abomination that's in the holy place, in the temple. It says, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, I've read various explanations. They said someone's going to sacrifice a pig in the temple or whatever. But this is not the focus of my message. That's probably something of interest. And by the way, you know, this is not the Christian living kind of thing. It's more like a hope thing. And I don't know why, but as I mentioned earlier, amen, I may not be around to experience all of this. You know, we don't know how long it is, but I feel good about it because I feel God has revealed things to me. He knows the end from the beginning, that everything will turn out. There'll be a bad spell, but everything will be good. And that's where I'm looking at it. It's kind of the fun part. It's when you're part of the family, you know what's going on. You feel like you've got an in. And that's the way I feel about it. And it's exciting, even though the events aren't the most exciting thing that people are going to go through. So let's continue. Then once you see this abomination of desolation, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And it's obvious here that the people he's talking to are dead, so they're not going to be able to flee now because they're not here. At least some people feel there was a duality of fulfillment. But he's talking to the disciples, and they're dead. They're buried right now. So he's talking to somebody else, whoever those individuals who are going to be around during this time. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So there's an urgency here. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Again, we can discuss what that means. Some have felt like during this time period, it's going to be a rough time, you know. Being pregnant, trying to flee, and having babies. But I do believe that God will care for us. That's just the God I serve. I think he'll make a way. It's just the scripture that says, no temptation has befallen of us, that God will not provide a way with that temptation or that trial. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Some of these things I'm just going to read through, but probably could spend an hour or two of discussion. Not be in winter. I mean, that's a physical time. It's hard to flee in winter or on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. So from a timeline standpoint, we know it hasn't happened yet because nothing has been that catastrophic. But said once it happens, there'll never be anything like it. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's so bad that if God doesn't intervene, everybody would be dead. Everybody. No flesh means everybody. In the world, not just in this county or in this country, but no flesh. But for the elect's sake, the called ones, those days will be shortened. So God is going to intervene for the sake of the elect, the called out ones, his disciples. And then during that time period, it says, again, this is Christ telling his friends, this is what's happening. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. If anyone, me or anybody else, or somebody on the Bible says that, in the Bible, sorry, in the media, don't believe it. Why is he saying that? Let's continue. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Oh, so maybe I wasn't so correct at all, because there'll be false Christs and false prophets. There'll be people who are saying, I'm Christ. So there'll be that part of it. There'll be false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Somehow they'll be able to deceive, whether it's through magic. Because remember when Moses was throwing the snake down, his staff down, it became a snake. And then we picked it up, it became his rod again. But all these magicians did the same thing. So there could be magic. They could make things seem like, well, then that must be a real prophet. It says, they will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, if possible. So he's saying it's not possible. If possible, even the elect. So there's a comfort in that, that if you are part of the elect, part of the called, you will not be deceived. But remember, his first warning was, take heed that no man deceive you. So there are things we have to do to be not deceived. And the one thing you don't do is believe everything everybody else says. You've got to prove it yourself. You have to test the spirits. And you have to live the life and have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then with your fellow brethren. See, I have told you beforehand. That's saying, see, I'm telling you this. Just like when Paul says, you know, there are people even among you who will deceive and call, try to make followers for their name. So Christ is saying, I have told you beforehand. Remember that. So you have this chapter, you can read that. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, why is he saying that? Because now he's going to tell you his coming is not going to be a clandestine, a stealth arrival where only select people will see him. And there's certain places where he'll be. Let's go to verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, what's he talking about there? Rises from the east, sets on the west. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be like the sun. It won't be hidden. It will be visible. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes go to the west, so will also be the Son of Man be. For whatever, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately, so we understand that it's not going to be a hidden event. It'll be a well-known event, visible. Immediately after the tribulation, there'll be tribulation. Remember the tribulation? It says people will, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Immediately after that tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It'll be an event unlike any other event we have heard of or experienced. Then will the sign of the Son of Man, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, looking up, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So after all these events, you'll actually see him coming on the clouds of heaven. So that'd be a miracle in itself, because as you know, if you're in one hemisphere, it's kind of hard to see things in the other hemisphere. But this will be a worldwide event. And then this is the part that gets exciting. His coming, but then also this part in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There'll be a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So he's going to gather the elect. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, verse 19. Again, another familiar scripture. For those who read the Bible a lot, this is you probably have it even memorized. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Well, actually, I'll start earlier. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul writing it, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. People who have died, brethren who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, we went through the Passover, the Pentecost, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When God returns, when Christ returns, he's going to bring with him those who died in Jesus. And I'm tying this to the, he will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we know that when he gathers them, it implies, in my opinion, that they're alive. However, in this set of verses, he talks about more than just those who are alive. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, so those of you who are still around, implying what? There'll be some who will be around. We know he's not talking about the disciples or Paul's, the disciples during Paul's time or the Christians. But those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are alive will not come and see Christ before those who died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Here it talks about that too. You know, we read that. A great sound of the trumpet, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is verse 31 of Matthew 24. So, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Christ, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That those who died in Christ will rise from their graves. They're not in heaven. They'll rise from the grave. And then those who are alive will join with them, I'm reading verbatim, and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's exciting. Now, to me, at one point, that was a frightening time. Because I was watching these shows. I was still in the Philippines, but I didn't know what was going on, but I was watching this show. And they had people, planes crashing, surgeons disappearing, car crashes down on Earth. You know, they're driving a car. And, of course, that was called the rapture. So here's somebody driving, right, in his car, and then he's one of the called ones, so he disappears, so the car was without a driver and runs into other cars. And then people who are like Christian flying a plane, well, they're one of the called elect ones. So they disappear from the plane. So no one's flying this plane, so the planes are crashing. So it was a chaotic, and it was kind of scared me because I go, wow, that's going to be one mess. Of course, that's not the way it's going to happen here. I don't believe that because God is not the author of confusion. Right? He does things decently and in order. So that time, that's my first introduction to the rapture, where people will disappear. You're talking to someone and they'll just be gone. That could happen to some extent, but I don't think it'll be like causing a mess because there's enough in the tribulation and all the woes and all the plagues that's going to be bad. So anyway, so we have here an outline and of what's going to happen, because he was asked that question. Well, I can continue there, but then we have, if you go to the book of Revelation, I'm not going to cover all that. Again, this is not, there'll be Revelation chapter 16 to 19, the trumpets and the woes and all that. We don't have time for that, and that's something you can read at your leisure and discuss with those who like those kind of conversations. There is one thing I will read, though, Because I think it does happen during this time, because it'll happen before Christ returns. And that's in Revelation chapter 11. And that's where we find the story of the two witnesses. Remember, Christ has not arrived. All these events are leading to Christ's return. So we have all these events occurring. And before Christ arrives, he'll send all these people from the angels from ends of the earth and gather the elect. But during the tribulation, Revelation chapter 11, this is another discussion with people who believe they know who they are, and they believe they are the two witnesses. I go, okay, well, you know, if that's what you want to believe. But their end isn't too good. All right, so let's read that part, and then I'm going to stop because there'll be more that we can read. The two witnesses, Revelation 11. The reason I'm reading this is because it falls into the chronology that Christ has given us when his disciples ask him, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Then I was given, in verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is the outside of the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. It seems like the holy city, if we're thinking it's Jerusalem, for 32 months, that's 3.5 years, somebody will be in control of that city. Now, look, I understand that everybody's not into this kind of part of the Bible, but it's here. It's part of what we've been given. And there's meaning to it. But I'm not saying you should love it. I'm just saying that this can elicit a lot of conversation, discussion, and may I say even argument. But, you know, it really has nothing to do with our salvation. But it has to do with the outlook we have and what we tell people might be happening. So, and then he says, 3.5 years... the holy city will be underfoot by the Gentiles, meaning it's not in a good situation. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, which is roughly about 6 years or something like that. Cloth and sackcloth. Now, why am I even bringing this up? Because it says, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And I don't know if the church by itself, when I say the church, I meant all the Christians will have time to reach the whole world with the limitations of what we have. This is a conjecture on my part. But God is saying, you do what you can to the end, and I'm going to bring these two guys or girls. I don't know. We're an equal opportunity employee here. So whoever God got to two witnesses, there'll be two witnesses. So let's read that. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, cloth and sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut down heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, the 1,260 days of prophecy, I believe that's them preaching Christ, telling him he's coming. So no one will really have an excuse here. The church, God's called out once, are doing our best to preach the gospel. I mean, we don't agree somehow on what people are doing, but God said, you know, if anybody is preaching my word, that's good. That counts. But he's not leaving anything to chance. Those that we don't get, these two witnesses will reach. So 1,260 days, about 6 years. That's a long lot of preaching, in my opinion. Okay? I'm sorry? I thought it was. That's 3.5 years, right? How can you divide 1,260? Who's the math guy? That's 365 days a year. That's about 3.5 years? Okay, so it's the same as what he was talking. So, sorry. See, I was just testing to see if you had, if you were listening. My wife was. So when they finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. He doesn't like it. And overcome them and kill them. So God's going to allow them to die. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, it didn't say physically, spiritually, is Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was our Lord crucified? Was in Jerusalem. But why is it saying spiritually called Sodom and Egypt? Well, anyway, think about that. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So Christ has still not arrived, right? This is happening. And then the last set of verses. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. No kidding. You killed someone, you mocked them, you didn't let them be buried. You just did all sorts of abuse on these bodies. And then 3.5 days, some might say that's longer, but 3.5 days, the breath of life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, before I continue, some people say, well, there's got to be angels. Yeah, but if they die, I don't think they could be angels. So I'm thinking the two people God assigned, we don't know. We don't know. And they ascended to heaven, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So there's more to be read. I'll read a couple more verses here, and then I'm going to stop. Then the seventh angel sounded, verse 15 of Revelation 11, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So at that point, after the witnesses, after the tribulation, after all these things are happening, that transition is almost complete because Christ now is going to take over. There's more to that. I'll continue it next time. But to summarize, there is no mystery on when Christ will come and all the things surrounding events that are going to be around when he comes. And it's all revealed in the book. And I think if we sat down and did a chronological timeline, I think we'd all come to pretty much the same decision, except some details like who are the two witnesses. I don't think we'll figure that out. But God outlined it for us, his friends, of what's going to happen. The last set of verse I'll read here precedes what will occur. So Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 to 5.
Dennis.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it says the nations will trample the outside of the temple 42 months.
Yes.
And the authority for 1,260 days.
Yes.
About the same time.
Yep. Somebody reminded me of that. Listen, I was an English major, okay? I was a math major. So I wasn't a banker or investment counselor, so don't ask me for advice about it. In all seriousness, I did somehow. It's my calculator's fault. See, that's how you blame. You blame the calculator. That's what people do. You corner them, and they'll say, "Well, it was him or her. So Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 5, and then I'll just summarize here. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming," chapter 14, verse 1, "and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Well, actually, the people will want to do that who oppose Christ. "They shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So there'll be a group still remaining. "Then the Lord will go forth." "Then the Lord will go forth and fight those nations, and he fights in the day of battle. In that day," verse 4, "his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west." So it's going to divide, making a large valley. So do you picture that? If this is the mountain, it's going to be cut in two, east and west, and there'll be a valley when it splits, making a very large valley. "Half of the mountain shall move toward the north." I guess if it's this way, I think north is that way. I need my compass. "Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Then you shall flee through the through my mountain valley, for the mountain shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." So, remember, the dead in Christ will rise first, along with those who will ever remain and get caught in the clouds. And then Christ will come with all the saints with him. So, there are many other verses I have written, but it's really not necessary because you can do that reading and we can do it apart from services. That there are chronological things that are going to occur, but the very end result is Christ will return. But that's not the end of it, because when Christ returns, you know, he'll rule with the saints for 1,000 years, which is my next subject. And after the 1,000 years, the devil will be bound before the 1,000 years and be released for a while to cause whatever he's going to cause. And then we go into the post-millennium activities and then the eighth day. So what we covered right now is pre-millennial activities, and there are more verses I'm sure you could pull up. But in summary, we are God's friends. He says that. And he's revealed to us the beginning, the end from the beginning. Whether we are there during that time when he arrives or not will be covered on the part rising from the graves or the one waiting for him as we see these things occurring. So I'll just end with one verse. It says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So you know what I'm doing. Just be of good cheer. It'll all work out. So I hope that was probably at least a refresher. But what things God in store, it's really amazing. So that's what I have presented today. So next time, it'll be more of the millennium. Any comments, questions? Linda.
Yeah, I guess I'm not understanding in Revelation 11:4 that these two prophets are the two olive trees and the lamp and the two lampstands.
There's a description of this. First of all, I will say right now, I'm not the expert, maybe the other, but who might know, but there is a description of the lampstands in the earlier part of Revelation. I haven't read it recently. Does anybody know the answer to her question? Because I don't. We'll have to study it. You'll have to study Revelation.
I will.
Revelation.
But that's weird. I mean, how can prophets...
Oh, we have an answer here. Yes, sir.
The lampstands are representative of the church.
Yep, right.
The oils go, and the church is probably feeding the two witnesses, which are represented there, and they're doing their prophecy for 3.5 years. But the church is still around, and they're going to be a part of that witnessing also.
Yeah, I don't think they'll be just out there, and they're the churches, and they're doing... I think it's all part of the effort. Because he said, "I will build my church." But The bottom line is, this is one of those things that are kind of exciting to discuss. But in the end, unless you're God, it says of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even Christ, only my Father knows. So when someone says they have dates, I go, well, are you God the Father? No, then maybe we should discuss something else. Anyway, go ahead.
I found an interesting pattern. You were reading in Matthew about three events that will take place. It says immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will have no light, and the stars will be shaken. There's an exact description of that same event in that order in Revelation chapter 6. And it says, behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. So it's the exact three things, he says, in order. What I find is really interesting, you say he reveals the end from the beginning. I know that it was a man who made the chapter divisions, but this is between chapter 6 and chapter 7. We know that we're not appointed to wrath. We will go through tribulation, but not wrath. The wrath is it's the time of Jacob. So this is between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then if you go to Genesis, he says he reveals the end from the beginning. And you go between chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis. Again, these are divisions made by mankind, but it's kind of an interesting pattern, these chapter divisions. And what happens in between is that Noah is brought into the ark at that particular time, point in time. And also what happens between the sixth day and the seventh day of every week is that we enter into the Sabbath, we enter into his rest.
Things to go around. The thing that I caution all of us, and most of us here, if not all of us, know is sometimes people get so wrapped up into their idea of how it's going to be that they lose focus on what's important, and that is developing a relationship with Jesus Christ and one another, because the rest are more like information for the family. But I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying we have people who get kind of bury themselves in their office, and that's what they focus on. They think they know. And the Bible does say that only God the Father really knows when the exact time will be, not even Christ. But Christ said, you know, I think we talked about, know the fig tree, you know, when summer is nigh, you know the general idea. And the reason I just bring this up is it's exciting to know. It does bring me hope, because in the past, I didn't know. I mean, maybe my great-great-great-grandchildren will be alive then, you know, and they'll experience it. So it's exciting. But even if not, the dead in Christ will rise. And, you know, hope and pray, God willing, that we're part of it. But Paul, he was very sure. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Now a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. And all of those who are, what? Await for his coming. And I certainly do, and I believe all of you do. But thanks. You need to read your Bible a little more. No, I'm just kidding. You did a good job. Thank you. You always keep me thinking. That helps. Anybody else have any comment before we finish services? Michelle?
I just wanted to ask if we could pray for Bill and Ethan, because Bill's really been struggling. I mean, when we give the closing prayer or whenever, maybe just include that, because the first week we had morning church, it seemed like Ethan was really happy and he was doing really well, but lately Bill's been having a lot of struggles with him.
Sure. Anybody else? All right, we're done. Who's closing? Should I just do it? Somebody else?